This year's new theme, run the race, obtain the prize. That simple, run the race, obtain the prize. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24 and take a look at this. Once again, I try to emphasize as well how many times that these themes tie in with all of us, not just the campers. They have to do with us as well. Courage under fire, mapping your future, all have to do with us as well. So nice tie-ins, and we try to tie it in. Obviously, mapping your future, now you have to go somewhere. Run the race, obtain the prize. And I think we all know what Paul is talking about when he's talking about running this race, where we're going, the prize that we're looking to. And he mentioned it in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24, where he said, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain. And everyone who strives for the mastery is temperate or self-disciplined in all things. Now they, speaking of the world, does it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run as not as uncertain, so I fight not as one who beats the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." So this is called not playing games per se, ironically as I say that when we're talking about races, but yet we know our objective, and the more that we focus in on that, the more we get serious about what we're doing and why we're doing it. We're not flailing at the air. We know why we come to services. We know why we come to the Feast of Tabernacles. And we simply just get more serious about it every year as we see all these things that are unfolding before our very eyes. So Paul uses the analogy of running a race. I remember talking with somebody some time ago saying, well, God doesn't like competition. I don't think God is against competition when he puts several different analogies within the Bible. By the way, I also note that the one that became Jesus Christ wrestled with Jacob. So there was a wrestling match that was going on. Guess who won that one? Guess who will probably remember that when he's resurrected? Interesting. So there is a goal, running a race. Runners have a goal, a finish line, a target. And many of you probably had that before. If you competed in some kind of sports event, there was always a goal. There was a target. As I look back, I was always involved all through the year, whether it was hockey in the fall and winter and spring or baseball in the summer. There was always a goal of winning your division. In hockey, when I was young, it was winning your district or local championship or your house league or your playoff. Then it got a little bit more serious, and you would strive for the state championship. And then it got more serious, and you would strive for the national championship. And if you won the national championship, you got to walk in the Memorial Day parade in your city. So interesting, the different goals that there were at the time, very goal-oriented, and in many cases still is today, targets or goals. Some target definitions are, as I look through definition of targets, a variety of different definitions, but the ones that captured me most here were something that you are trying to do or trying to achieve. Select as an object of attention. Now again, I think we all see where this is going, don't we, as we come here today and know what goals are on our minds, specifically one, and that's called attaining the prize of the kingdom of God. Do you know other sports have these as well in captive activities? It might be archery. It could be basketball and shooting it through the hoop. It could be volleyball and spiking it correctly or bumping it correctly. Or it might even be golf. That's very interesting. As I thought about golf, we had that opportunity to play 9 holes with my in-laws in Hawkins, Texas. It was a really nice time. It's interesting. I've got the happiness of knowing that at 84 years old, I still might be able to golf. And they do it pretty well. But I also noticed, and I try to encourage people as we go out to golf, and sometimes you just hit a bad shot. It's so interesting. You might whack one off the tee, and it goes so far, you go, wow, that I just achieved a really long drive. And you have to really be careful how you look at that, because your next one, you might top it and only goes a couple of feet. That's the way that golf is. Even if you watch the pros, by the way, they also hit it in the woods or hit it into the water, don't they? But it's so interesting. If you're talking about 9 or 18 holes, what's great about golf is you can do it over. 9 or 18 times, whatever you choose to play, you can have a really bad hole and get to the next one and go, guess what? That one I'm wiping all. That's why I don't really keep score in golf very often. It's just I don't hit good enough. I don't like racking up really high numbers and leaving with that. So if I just get one good hit, that's fine. But it's interesting, the analogies that are there. Did you ever have a bad day? I think all of us have had bad days. Sometimes we may have had bad weeks. Maybe you had a bad year. Who knows? Maybe you can identify back when this happened or took place and a lot of negative things happened. That was just a bad year. Well, what about bad days? Do you know every day can be a do-over for us as well? As we strive to do it over, the repentance continues, the refocus. That's what I'd like to talk about today. God uses metaphors and figure of speech that imply resemblance, analogies, similarities in certain respects, and parables, symbolic stories that can convey a moral. So we can take an interesting and important parable in looking at achieving our target and our goals as well. We have access, just like anything else, whether you're shooting a bow and arrow, whether you're shooting a basketball, whether you're shooting a rifle, we have the access and the means and the power to achieve our goals, to reach our target and our main objective, the kingdom of God. Here is what we need to achieve that objective. Very simple, but let's muse on it today and think about it and see if we're going in the same direction. Here's what's needed to achieve that target. Point one is the means. I'll call it the means, M-E-A-N-S, the means, or I'll even say the weapon, if you want to call it a weapon, because the Bible even talks about this. I'll show you in a moment. The weapon can mean actually our calling. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 to understand this first point. God has called us, but he's not left us powerless. He knew that we would need to fight. It's a battle. And the Bible speaks of that in so many different ways, speaking about the armor that we need to put on. But our objective to go forward needs to be offensive more than defensive. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4, Paul was inspired to write, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." So this is not some kind of physical game that we're playing. We look at it so differently. Now, while we were in Texas, Dallas was a very happy city because the Texas Rangers won the World Series this year. That's pretty serious stuff for a lot of people, especially when you talk about the money and gambling that's put into that. This can either ruin or make somebody famous in their lives. So it's interesting how the world looks at something that pretty much is so insignificant, and that's why Paul was talking about this. These physical awards that people get are nothing to be compared to the ones that we have before us. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. To the pulling down of strongholds, the ones that seem so unbeatable sometimes. You know, once again, I can look back at physical examples that took place. If most of you remember that miracle on ice, or at least know what was behind it, that Russian team was virtually impossible to beat. There was just no way the Americans had a chance, and that coach knew it. And you know what he did? He didn't say, "Guys, we're going to go around and pray about it." Well, they probably maybe did pray, but he put them through a beating in training, and training them to the best of their ability. Even then, it still required a miracle. So if that took place in the miracle on ice, what is God doing with us? In working with us, he's also doing miracles in his calling with us as well, because we ask ourselves the question, why me? Why me? Why did he call me? But he did call you. That's why you're here. There's a calling. There is a means. He's called us for a specific purpose. Then he did something with that. In Matthew chapter 22, let's go to Matthew chapter 22. See, sometimes, as you know from the parables, people may be called, but there's nothing that they do with it. And you know yourselves, having gone through this now for many years, see, I don't think anyone here is a rookie. We've been through it for many years now when you look at it. Many years. There are things that were so unexpected that happened, but we've learned from them. We're still growing. Something is still happening in a transformation of our lives through that calling. In Matthew 22, verse 11, when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there was a man who did not have on a wedding garment. And he said, "Friend, how did you get in here not wearing a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Why? He thought he could come as he was. And you've heard that for many years. I still remember listening to that. And I don't try to criticize or condemn the individual, but I listen to the words. Come as you are. You don't have to change a thing. Just accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's all you have to do. And we understand that that's not correct. There's so many things that we've had to get through that are not correct. And we're the stronger for it, but stronger times still exists in front of us. He said, the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot and take him away. Cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Because as you know, when you look back to maybe many of our family and friends that have rejected this way of life, when they see the really ultimate goal and ultimate prize that they could have been a part of, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. They've forsaken it, walked off for the things and the ways of this world today. Might have been for a basketball game. It might have been for a job. Who knows? Many different excuses that we've seen. Verse 14, though, puts it together. For many are called, but few are chosen, because we've got to take that calling and do something with it. In John 6, verse 44, you don't have to turn there. I'll just quote this. "No man can come to me except the Father who has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." So can you believe it when we go and drive throughout this world or fly and we see all these, if you're way up in the air 40,000 feet, you're looking down and seeing just all these cars and all these little ants going all over the place. When you see how big this world is, when you go into the cities and see all the crowds, and you're thinking, even maybe today, I can't remember if Tennessee's playing today or not, but all the focus would be over at the stadium. The football games are so much important, and we stop and think about that, going, isn't that interesting? How the focus is on so many things that are not important to God. And here we are, not because of us, not some kind of investigation that we did, but because we responded to God's calling. Is why just a few of us, and we know that there are just a few. So God has called each and every one of us. He's given us a calling, a means to get in a direction where we're going. No way can we get to the kingdom of God without that calling. Not possible. Second point is now direction. Now it's the direction, the way. That way, as we know, once again, as the Bible puts all these metaphors and analogies, what would that way be? It's called Jesus Christ. Christ said, "I am the way." We follow his example and do what he taught us to do. So Matthew chapter 7, let's turn over here to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. Matthew 7 verse 13, while we're doing that, I want to say hello to those that have hooked up with us on the internet as well. Welcome to you and happy Sabbath. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. "Enter you in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many, many." Now we'll focus on that word many. There are many that go that way. "Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way," by the way, which was one of our camp themes. I think it was back in 2013. "Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads to life, and few there be who find it." Very few. Once again, I believe the seriousness gets there every year, especially after you and I have been at Feast of Tabernacles that were basically 12,000. One feast site, 12,000 people. We're looking at big feast sites being 900. 12,000 at one site. So we've seen what's happened with people's callings. It's so easy to get distracted. So it does require, as Paul said from the beginning, that self-discipline. John chapter 14 and verse 6. John 14 verse 6 to accompany this point. John 14 verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. So that goes to a very basic, even in our prayers. We pray to our Father, but we pray through Jesus Christ. He's our mediator. He's the one that we're the contact with the God family at this point. But our prayers are directed toward the Father through Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. That's the way we follow. So we read what he said to do. And a lot of people have opinions about that, unable to put the Bible together without the extra strength that we need. The third point, after the direction or the way, the means and the weapon, the calling, and the direction and the way through Jesus Christ, we get to point three, and that's our target. That's the aim. That's an aim. We're focusing in. We're looking at something. We've got a direction. The aim would be equal to repentance. Because when you look at that way we've got to go, it's normally a change from the path that we were on. It was the wrong way, the path. And it requires repentance. Let's look at Mark chapter 1 and verse 14. So you can write for point 3, aim equals repentance. Aim equals repentance. You can have an aim as a runner. You're aiming for the finish line. An aim at a target. An aim for the basketball. So many different analogies that we can use even with our camp program. Which way are we going? Through Jesus Christ. He gives us the way we look, and then it requires a change, a repentant attitude. Mark chapter 1 and verse 14. Now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. One other exciting thing that's so different in understanding what a gospel is, simply meaning good news. And so all of us have probably been challenged into that. Good news about what? Good news about Jesus Christ? Well, that certainly is good news. Good news, the gospel of our calling? That's all good news. But I think when you put all of the scriptures together, that Christ came and taught about the gospel of the kingdom, of what our calling is about, what our objective is, what our target is, what our goal is. So what time was fulfilled? The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Well, part of that gospel was there. The time of the coming of the Messiah was there. And even he said, as he took his last breath, it is finished. But we also understand that to mean not all of it. That plan keeps going forward. So we're going to revisit that again coming this spring to look at that plan and how we go through it every single year. And hopefully every year we'll grasp something even more important as we've done this for so many years and not take it for granted, but grasp these little pods, these little pearls that will come our way that we never looked at it this way before. We're sharper, we're stronger, we're continue to grow. And now our objective is to help others as we've been helped as well. The disciples became apostles. They learned and then they taught others. That's our objective as well. Luke chapter 9:62, Jesus said to him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom. So ours is a forward moving. Yes, we can recount and enjoy the things that God has given to us, but our focus is on the future. Brings us to point four. After the aim and the repentance, we have now a strong focus and a vision. I can see this clearly now. After we repent and God forgives us, we stand up and look and go, look at that. Ha, huh, I just sliced it in the water. What do I do to change that? Oh, let's go ahead and just do the same thing. So interesting, I golfed with one player that he kept hitting it into the woods. Every shot he would hit into the woods. And so I thought, well, I'll give him some advice. He keeps shooting that way, and you're aiming that way. Aim that way now. And he aimed that way, and it went straight. It worked for now until he figured out what the problem was there, whether it was his grip, the way he was following through. I'm not a teacher of golf, so I couldn't help him with that. But it required a change. Now he's got his focus, which is so unusual when you're actually looking to hit that way, but you're aiming that way. It required some change. We have a little bit more clear-cut instructions from our Father when it comes to making some changes in our lives. More about that in the next point. But we've got focus and vision. Proverbs 29, verse 18. In Proverbs 29, verse 18. Can you still believe that we went through a time when people were saying that the law is done away with, you don't have to do it anymore? It's so perplexing. How did you react to that? Difficult to figure that one out, because how could that be? How could that come from people who used to teach us the truth? And now they're saying that you don't have to do that anymore. Now, when you look at that, that doesn't seem so difficult, does it? If someone came up to you now and said, by the way, the Sabbath is done away with, I bet if I got up here and said, brother, I want to let you know this, the Sabbath, you don't have to keep it anymore. We get a huge, not a huge walkout, but we get a walkout here. Not going to accept that. That's too easy, isn't it? So as we continue to the future, God continues to sharpen us and make us stronger through that focus. Proverbs 29, verse 18, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he who keeps the law, happy is he. Why would you be happy keeping the law that's, for some, bogging them down? Because we believe that we're doing the right thing. We're doing the right thing. God says, I'm going to bless you for it. God doesn't curse us for doing the right thing. Happy is he because you know you're doing the right thing. You know that you're focused and on the right path. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We know that this is the right thing. We know that coming to service is the right thing. We know that coming to the Feast of Tabernacles is the right thing. And it becomes, I guess, what some would call a no-brainer. I don't think it's that difficult as we go into a store and there's nice little packages of pork bacon. Don't even look that way. Not even a question. In fact, so many of us, you might go to a Mexican restaurant, ma'am, could I know what are the beans made of, please? There's not even a question anymore. So many just, we are respectful, but we want to know what's in there. So the questions ask, and we can do it a nice way. So we learn and grow through so many of these things that become no-brainers because we're focused. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, as it is written, eye is not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those that love him. But then it follows and says, God has revealed them, many of those things to us through his Spirit. To give us that vision, to give us that focus. So when people do what they do today, as you watch, you and I watch the hatred that takes place, even through our own country that many of the colleges and movements have gotten going throughout the United States and other countries as well, that hate other people, that absolutely hate them. And you think, why? I think I know why. I think you probably do too. If you really narrow it down, who's behind it? Who's behind hatred? Who's behind lying? Not mankind. Satan is the one that stirs this hatred up, these attitudes up for people to hate other people and to do the things that they do. And when I watch that, it makes me go, God, please speed your kingdom. It's hard to watch it, isn't it? All the things that take place. It's hard to watch the lying within our own country when it's so obvious. I'll listen to somebody testify and I go, I know they're lying. In fact, many of us say, I don't know what to believe anymore. I don't know if I can believe anything that even comes out of our newspapers or our press. It depends what slant people have as far as what they're going to believe or not believe. We don't look at it that way. We look and search for the truth. God has revealed that to us and given us that power through his Holy Spirit, leading us to point five, is the power. The substance is the power of God's Spirit. That's what we look to self-discipline. That's what we look to run the race. That's what we look to have the vision and to not lose that. Because as you know, we can have our day, we can be sidetracked, and we've got to get up and start it over again and not make the same mistakes. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, God has not given us the spirit of fear. And remember that, please, when bad times start to come, as I call to a theater near you. We're not feeling them like other areas are feeling those. We got our air conditioner, it was hot, knocked out for a couple of Sabbaths. Nothing like what people are going through throughout the world. Even some of our very own brethren in other countries, their safety is affected when they travel to church on the Sabbath day. We saw some people in Latin America go through that after the feast. It's a very, very dangerous situation for them. We've not felt a lot of that yet, but it's coming. Will we be ready for that? Will we have the courage under fire? In Revelation chapter 2, and verse 26, this is what we all look forward to. We just came from a very encouraging feast to recognize what our parts will be when we return with Jesus Christ. I can't help but think of that over and over again, because this will all stop. Everything that we detest that we're watching, the sadness, the sorrow, the maiming, the murders, the lying, the cheating, that's it. And how more exciting could it be when we know what we do, and if you've endured to that time, and you get to return with Christ, and we get to change it. No more, no arguing about it. We simply teach what the truth is. As leaders, the ones that rule with Jesus Christ. Revelation 2, verse 26, and he who overcomes and keeps my works to the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Power over the nations. The ability to change things. That's it. Won't happen anymore. Things change with that power. Matthew chapter 11. This interesting one here talks about, the Bible talks about battles and wars. Spiritual warfare in that sense. Matthew here puts it as violence. But this violence means force. It means we really have to battle. It really is a fight. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. This is no easy path where we're skipped Malu, my darling, as they would say, along the yellow brick road, is it? It's serious. It's not an easy road all the time, and we faced battles for many years right now. And I've battled some of those with you here. Together, and sometimes individually, we've had those battles that have required force and strength through God's Holy Spirit. So if we're going to accomplish anything in this life, we need something to shoot for. And they're commonly known as goals. It's another aspect of it as well, as far as the target. We're in it for this goal. But the world is going to come up at the end of December with what they would call resolutions. And did you ever think about that or break that word down? Just take the re and put a little dash in there. Resolutions. So they make a so-called resolution. It doesn't last very long. Well, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that, and it never really happens. There's no power behind it. There's no focus. There's no vision. Many, if not most, fail in their attempts to carry out their New Year's resolutions. And how ironic would it be, in the sense, when you enter into the so-called New Year in a partying and drunken state? That's the way people start. That's not the way we start. Actually, we start with a little thimble of wine to make our commitment once again to God the Father and Jesus Christ. That's how he teaches us and begins our attempts at our resolutions or resolutions. But why do many of God's elect also fall and fail and come short of God's glory? Romans 3 verse 23 says it, because we all have sinned. And we're trying not to. But we all have sinned and we come short of God's glory. And I'd like to take a look at that today. And we just went through 5 points on how we attain that goal that we're looking at. But let's look at sometimes and how we might come short of God's glory. So let's look at point one here. Sometimes we lose heart. Sometimes we lose heart. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 29. Do you ever just feel sometimes like you wanted to give up? You just wanted to go somewhere and just get away. I'm tired. I've been hammered. I just want to stop. I'm going to get off the bus for a while. Stop the world, as the song says. But then you really know, because you've got God's Spirit, if you really think about it, you know you can't do that. I know it. Have I felt that? Yeah. I'm glad not that many times, but I have. Deuteronomy 5, verse 29. Oh, that there was such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. They only would have thought that one out. But all the times that they say, hey, whatever you say, Moses, whatever you tell us to do, we're going to do it. And that's when this came. They didn't have the heart, but we do. Psalm 119 and verse 2. Let's turn over to here. Psalm 119, there's many verses here that speak about the heart. Sometimes we can see so much negativity around us, though, that it does affect us. We have to become stronger and resist it. We have to realize when that happens. So maybe we'll engage with more prayer and Bible study and fasting, meditation, connection with each other. That lifts me up. That lifts you up. Best time of the week. I can say that for sure. Easily say that. Best day of the week. We get to be together. Just a short day. But we all believe and have the same focus and the same goal. Why would it not be the best day? Psalm 119, verse 2, blessed are those who keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. Let's go up to verse 10. With my whole heart have I sought you. Let me not wander from your commandments. That means all of his laws and all of his testimonies and all of his statutes. Let me not wander. Let me not get off the bus and see maybe if there is some kind of easier way or easier path when you know that it's not there. That's called insanity. And yeah, this whole world is insane when you think about it. Verse 36. Look what was on David's mind as he was writing this psalm. Incline my heart unto your testimonies and not to covetousness. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. David could easily say this. He had everything. God allowed him to achieve great victories. He certainly had his ups and downs, but now you're at the height, the pinnacle in Israel. And Solomon had it all, and he was warned about it. Don't let these be distractions. Don't do this. It's exactly what happened. And here's what happens in our world today. We've got stuff. We all have stuff. I bet about everybody here probably has stuff that you can't handle. Because we got so much stuff. Can you find your stuff? It's somewhere. I put it in one of the drawers. One of the drawers, one of the cabinets, one of the attics, one of the garages, one of the storage places. We have got stuff. And it's all distractions. And we all have things to do. I do. I've got stuff to do. Didn't you know that? I've got things to do. We've been at that house for a while now. It should all be done. But it's not. I still have stuff to get rid of and things to do. What are they? If they take the place of my focus on God and His commandments, they are distractions. Perfect setup because we've got stuff. And we could say, you could actually go blame that one on God if you want. He'll say, you know, by the way, if you tithe, I'll pour down a blessing upon you that you won't even be able to handle it. And I see God's people must be really tithing because they've got a lot of stuff that they got they can't handle. Come on over, I'll give you some of our stuff, please. No, you got your stuff to deal with. But they're distractions. And we've got to become wise with that. Don't let the distractions take us down because we'll always have stuff and stuff to do. Verse 97, same psalm, 119. 119. Verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all during the day. And as long as that's that for us, we won't get distracted, will we? If we have our focus on the right things. Yeah, we can have our focus on projects. We've all got projects we can do. Just don't let them take over your lives. Verse 113. I hate vain thoughts. But your law I do love. And verse 165. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing will distract them. Nothing will offend them. Do you ever get offended? Once we understand and look at God's law, it really is a lot easier to not be offended anymore. Why? Because so many times we'll go, oh, God forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. This is an insane world. What's there to get offended over? I know what I believe. If you really are set in what you believe, why could anything offend you? I know where I stand, what I feel, what I believe. I'm sorry if you don't believe that way. I'm not offended by it. That's the way that this world is. We understand the way that this world works and who's behind it. And verse 174, I have longed for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. This will be one interesting person to meet in the future. We know his story, not every detail. But to see David's life, how God blessed him, how he fell, how he repented, part of what I talked about, he got back up and he kept going. And he led a fulfilled life and God blessed him for it. Your law is my delight. Psalm chapter 1 and verse 1. Psalm chapter 1 and verse 1. And we could all sing this right now, couldn't we? I bet you could. I bet about everybody here. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Let's look at Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2 and verse 11. So this is where we need to be. The question to ask today as we're going through this is, does he have all of our heart? Is that where we're at? So it's a good reflection on this point. Is all my heart into this? That will change things, by the way, if you really are looking at it seriously here. Are we all in? Is all of our heart here? Joel 2, verse 11, the Lord will utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great. He is very strong who executes his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Therefore also now, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments. It's a spiritual matter, not a physical one. Turn to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repents him of the evil, changes his mind. Just like he did with Ahab. Ahab was so evil. We see those examples. So if you really think about it, probably think about yourself and go, I shouldn't really even be here. God, you are so merciful. The times I have fallen and have gotten back up, and you've been so merciful and kind. To understand that character and that nature should want us to rend our hearts toward him. In the future, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16, people are going to change. We're going to see change happen when we return. Now, some of it might be a little tougher than others if people have lived a way of life that they've never understood. But God said, I'm going to pour out my spirit among all flesh. So we'll have that help as teachers to be able to teach a heart now that will be open to listening. There'll be people that have gone through this tribulation. They'll see things that they never saw before. They'll be teachable. Hebrews 10, verse 16, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days. I'll put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I'll write them. We're having that done now, by the way. That's not even talking about us. But how will this be accomplished? The way it's been done through us. It's going to be through the power of the Holy Spirit. We're going to teach them. They're going to repent. They will be baptized. They will have a laying on of hands to receive God's Spirit. Then they will live life as we have lived. Only now in such a different way. We will be there to help them, to guide them, to be with them, to forgive them, as we will be God as well. Verse 17, their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. The ones that will come up to you and go, you know, I don't deserve this. And you and I might go, I was in that spot too, I remember that. You're dealing with a gracious, loving, merciful God who had to unleash this power for this to stop. But now it will be rebuilding time. So sometimes we lose heart. Another point is we lose focus. Just lose our focus. Does it take tragedy for us to regain our focus, to see what is truly real in this life? Because many have died accomplishing many things, but having no real purpose. Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. This has gotten many people sidetracked about Jesus and what he does. Most of the world, again, as we're coming up to a season, they look to lies. They're simply just lies. I don't have to be offensive about it. That's not what he did. That's not what he believes. He didn't put these pagan customs and traditions together so you can say, well, it's so nice that we have our Jesus moments, then teach lies about a Santa Claus and Easter bunnies and all this. We're setting out the truth there in just a very plain fashion. No, we don't do that. So you might have the opportunity that you maybe never took before. I still remember the time that my wife responded to a teller. And she says, well, what are you getting for you're getting any of these presents for your kids? I can't remember exactly how it was worded. Oh, no, we don't do that. You don't? No, we don't observe that. Just as simple as that. Now the person can continue to ask and you can provide an answer for them. It's not offensive. I still believe in Jesus, by the way. Absolutely, first and foremost, we keep the Passover. We read the Bible, what the Bible says. The Bible says nothing about Christmas. It talks everything about Passover and God's holy days. You want to go there? Leviticus 23. Let's do a quick search there if you want. And then you watch and use wisdom, because you can sometimes only go so far. Other times, you might get somebody that's really interested in finding that out. It may go somewhere, it may not. With some, it has. Very few. But that's our focus. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, it says, God is love. But love is not something that you fall in, as the song goes by Clint Black, something that you do. Love is the fulfilling of the law. I remember using that one not too many years ago when somebody said the law is done away with it. I go, how could that be? Love is the fulfilling of the law. So what do you mean doing away with it? That doesn't make sense, and it can't. It's something you become. So again, sometimes we lose focus. We just have to refocus. So God gives us Sabbath services every week. Time to come, refocus here as we go through the next week. Let's have a better week. Let's have a better month. Sometimes we lose courage. That's another point, third point. We lose courage. And as, if you remember, a prime example to go to is going back to Joshua, but we won't go there. Let's go to Judges chapter 7. Chapter 7. So God's going to say, you know something? We don't win by numbers. Obviously, that's an easy one to say. We don't live by numbers. God does wonderful things, not even if you've got better access to the internet. But he looks at attitudes. He looks at the hearts. He looks at the humility. And I can say is, if we continue to trust in God with all of our hearts, he will continue to bless us in the efforts that this small little organization puts forward. But it's not by numbers. Judges 7 verse 1, then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, all the people who were with him rose up early, pitched besides the well of Herod. So the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. The Lord said to Gideon, the people are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me. I hope I've got this one on video in the future. I'd love to really see these scenarios played out. To talk to Gideon. You know, imagine recounting that story with him in the future. Tell me about this one. I mean, tell me in vivid detail. I read it, but I want to hear it from you. Now go proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. Then return of the people 22,000, and there remain 10,000. So well over half the people, he gave them out. How would you like to be that one? Whoever is fearful and afraid, and then you leave. Wouldn't that go, hello, anybody home up there? What happened to the Spirit of God? Is not a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. That would tell something right there. There's something wrong. That must have been disappointing. But 10,000 remained. So he said to Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down to the water. I will test them for you there. It will be those of you whom I say, this one will go with you, the same will go with you. Whoever I say, this one will not go with you, the same will not go. He brought them down to the water. And he said to Gideon, everyone that laps of the water with his tongue as a dog laps, him will you set by himself, like everyone who bows down upon his knees to drink. And the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300, and the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. He said, the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites in your hand. I've always guessed, I can't say that for sure, but I always guessed these people were probably on the ball because they didn't bow down and lose their vision. They stood up, were aware. Doesn't say that for sure. That's a best guess I can give, but it could have been that God just chose who he would from the difference. The people took victuals in their hands and their trumpets, and he set all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, and retained those 300 men, and the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. How would you fit in the context of this testimony? Where would we stand today? Boy, I sure would like to be the one that did the right thing. We see the stories, history. I mean, that's Monday morning quarterback in there. But we've got opportunities in the future. Things may look overwhelming. It may look overwhelming. We've got to remember, it's not with God. We committed to him. We're using his spirit. We've got the vision, the purpose, the goal. We know our eyes are set on the kingdom of God. We don't have to be afraid. We can be one of these 300. God doesn't call many, does he, to be first fruits? Sometimes we lose strength. That's another one. We lose strength. Now, physically losing strength can affect us emotionally and sometimes even spiritually. We just get tired, you get sore, you get worn out. But there's an answer to that as well. Because God says, I won't give you anything that you can't handle. Philippians 4 verse 6, this one comes to mind. I hope it does for you too. Do you ever get to the point where you feel anxious and this scripture just pops into your mind? Be anxious for nothing. And I've said before, facetiously, be anxious for some things, that's okay. No, it's not. The scripture says, and you and I know it, it says, be anxious for nothing. So if we're anxious for some things, that tells us, once again, we got work to do. Because we're supposed to be anxious. I'm just not going to let this. God, if anything, show me what to do. That's fine. I need direction. I need guidance. I get wisdom. But to be anxious will just wear the tar out of you. We cannot be anxious. Our trust has to be in God every day in everything we do. But in everything by prayer and supplication, so he gives the answer here, in everything by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, don't forget, count your blessings always, let your requests be made known to God, and look at the answer. This is definitely the refrigerator scripture. Every day. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so he follows with verse 8. All the things that are true, honest, pure, lovely, good report, these are the things that we think on. Not the things that might happen, that we can't have any control over, can't do anything about. These things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Not just hearers, but the doers. And the God of peace will be with you. Peace is so important in a world that's filled with turmoil. We don't have to act or react like that, brethren. So let's see what he says here. In verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatever state I am, therefore to be content. So Paul opens up the door here to say he had to learn this too. We're learning the same thing. We're learning. But are we better? Are we stronger for it now than we were before? There's still more to be strengthened. He said, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. I know in everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I could add in the congregations, sometimes to be hot and sometimes to be freezing, depending on how the temperature is. But you know the greatest part about it is? I don't think, at least... I think our deacons have a lot easier job than they used to, because there's less murmuring. We'll tell them about it, that it might be hot, but we're not complaining or murmuring. We don't cast things upon them. We just say, it's a little hot in here. It's fine to do that. Other harder things that we realize too, I just don't see the complaints, which I think God is grateful for, because we learn how to be thankful. Verse 13, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So Paul, once a disciple, now was ready to teach. Notice where he found the strength to now pass on to one of his disciples. We read this verse 7 in this. Let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. So we just simply have to stir it up. Just a couple of scriptures left here in John chapter 15 and verse 16. John 15 and verse 16. To remember this again, sometimes it's always good as we look through the Bible, always go through the holy days and the Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread, Feast of Pentecost, done it for years, reminders once again, and how we can keep it more effectively and more pleasing as we live each day toward this goal in our future. Jesus said, you have, John 15, verse 16, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you, ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatever you will ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. So we seek God's will in our life. What does he want for us? Scripture that would go with our theme this year in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. It's a wonderful theme this year because it puts our young people on this track and on this goal as we've told them about mapping their future. And some got, as I read to you, some got very specific on physical things. But the application of the spiritual will come as they grow up in the church and maybe see the examples that you and I set for them, as their parents set for them, as their churches set for them. Then they come to their point of accepting Christ and in that commitment as well. Paul said this in Philippians 3, verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to apprehend it. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. Every week we come as a reminder of this, of why we're here, a Sabbath day, God's holy day that speaks of this kingdom to come in the future. He said in verse 15, let's therefore, as many as be perfected or of full age or spiritually mature, be thus minded. And if anything you be otherwise minded, God will show you as he works with us throughout our life. Nevertheless, whereof we have already attained, we've come this far, let's walk by the same rule, let's mind the same thing. Be followers of me, he said, and know those who walk that you have for an example. So we have our work cut out for us. We have the means, the direction, the aim, the focus, and the power. We've got some points to consider as we sometimes fall a little bit short, that we can get back up. Let's finally turn to Revelation chapter 12 here. Revelation 12. Revelation 12 and verse 1. Revelation 12, verse 1. I meant Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12. Let's go over to Hebrews 12, verse 1. Hebrews 12, verse 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let's lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily ensnare us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the sacrifice, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Remember that, as he also told us, for those that endure, overcome, he says, just as I sit at my right hand, you will sit at my right hand. Nice, a prize to attain, to look forward to. All the scriptures that talk about focusing on our prize of the kingdom of God, let us not forget our incredible and priceless calling. Let us draw close to our Father and to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, through all the spiritual tools at our disposal. Let us continue to examine ourselves, to repent and to change. Let us not lose focus. Let us not lose heart. Let us not lose strength. Let's move forward to attain that prize.